Let's look again in 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And I just want to encourage you while you're finding your place there. Again, keep praying for folks. Pick up a prayer sheet on your way out. Leave your offering there in the box. We do have these envelopes out there still for what we call the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We're giving that just one more week. So if you'd like to contribute to that, all that goes to North American missions. We're talking about church planting across America, Canada, Mexico as well, I think, and then certainly here in the Northeast. So you can, if you want to be part of that, I encourage you to do that. And then also continue to pray for baby Wyatt, right? Didn't say him earlier, but haven't forgot about him, certainly. So continue praying for him. And as you're looking here, turning with me in 1 Peter chapter number 1, we'll read towards the end of this chapter and into chapter number 2 this morning. And we spent time studying about our salvation here in chapter number 1 up through verse 12. And then last time we looked at the therefore aspect of this, if you can remember, a few weeks ago in 1 Peter, we looked at the therefore aspect. We gave that great principle when we read our Bibles. We ask that question, don't we? What's the therefore, therefore? And in other words, what do you do? How do you live because of this salvation? Like if you are a Christian, then what does that mean? How do you live that out? So we saw Peter tells us here, God telling us that we're to live lives of holiness, be sober-minded people, because we understand that we're not redeemed by just works or traditions, but by the precious blood of Jesus. We just sang about that. And so as we come back here now, chapter 1, verse 22, we continue on with this truth. You have a new birth, and a new birth changes things because you're born again. We understand what that means, and then we grow up into this. So let's read here, beginning 1 Peter chapter number 1. We'll look here in verse 22, and God help us understand the emphasis here. Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." Chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And if you note things, if you've got this habit where you mark things in your Bible, I'd like for you to note a couple phrases that we find here that will help us understand what we're reading here. You see there in verse 22, Peter continues on with this truth about a new birth. And he says, since you have purified yourself. That's how we have it there in the New King James Version. Maybe you're reading it in something else, like the ESV, that's fine. Simply starts with this phrase, having purified your souls. Having purified your souls. So the idea here is a cause and an effect. Since something happened, in verse 22, we see the effects of it. And they're ongoing. We see them there in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore. And we see that phrase again. So because of what we're talking about, particularly here in verse 22 through 25, and generally all of chapter 1, then there's some effect from that. Well, we understand that we're talking about our salvation, our new birth. We read about that, chapter 1, and in verses 22 through 25, again, we continue reading about it. So what is the effect? We can mark it there in chapter 2, verse 3, "that you may grow thereby." Some of you might read it in a version very helpfully. It says, "grow up into salvation." That's a perfect way to summarize these verses here. We're speaking about growing up in our salvation, growing up. I think all of us are familiar with that term, right? This phrase, grow up. I remember when I was a young boy, about Adeline's age, the doctor told my parents that at that time that I had anemia. You know what that is, right? It's anemic. And so, I don't know about now, but back then in the 80s, the cure or the treatment for childhood anemia was iron supplements and high protein food. So doctor gave me iron tablets, and mom and dad gave me lots of milkshakes to try to build me up, right? And I remember one time when I was a little boy, I'd ask my mom, I said, why do I have to take this pill for? Why do I have to take this? And she said, this is going to help you grow up, right? My mom was trained as a nurse trying to help me understand, why do I have to take this? Help you grow up, trying to explain it in a way I could gather. And so later on, as a teenager, not anemic, I was 6 foot tall as a teenager, I would maybe hear from a teacher this phrase, grow up. Zach, you need to grow up. And I understood then she didn't mean it in such a way like my mom meant that, you know, that I'm physically growing. She meant, of course, talking about my attitude, letting me know that I need maturity. And so all of us, right, we understand this physically, emotionally, socially. We all understand about this idea of growing up. And God lets us know here in His Word that growth doesn't just take place physically. And in other ways, it takes place also spiritually. Certainly spiritually. And that's what we're looking at here in these verses. An explanation how we can grow up into our salvation. How we can mature as followers of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul deals with this in a corporate way. He's telling a church, this is what it looks like when a church grows up. We see that in Ephesians 4. And here, the Apostle Peter, he tells Christians, individuals, right, these pilgrims scattered across the empire, since you've been born again, I'm going to tell you what you need to do to grow up in your salvation. So what does he tell them? Well, let's just lay this out here at the beginning, point out a few things. He uses a few different metaphors here. Couple different word pictures, right? If you notice these, then you'll understand this. You see it there in verse 22. He talks about a pure heart. He mentions a pure heart. Gives us a word picture there, pure heart. In verse 23, he mentions an incorruptible seed. An incorruptible seed. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, he calls it pure milk. He mentions pure milk. And so that'll kind of give us a framework. We'll work our way through this. What are we talking about? We're talking about a pure heart, incorruptible seed, and pure milk. Things that the Lord uses to help us grow up into Him. And so that's what we'll look at this morning. You see it there at the beginning of verse 22. He goes on talking to Christians. He's just mentioned their salvation life there in verses 13 through 21 in chapter 1. And now he goes on with this idea. Since you are a Christian, he says there in verse 23, you see it as having been born again. So we understand the readers are already in Christ, already believers, already in this process of sanctification. Since you purified your souls in obeying the truth, well, now we're zeroing in on what comes out of this, what comes out of being saved. What does he say? Sincere love of the brethren. In other words, because we are saved, and because we're living this life that's mentioned in verses 13 through 21, since there is this purifying effect that's happening in our lives as the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and changes us, again, as we obey truth, right? We take in God's Word. We're obedient to that, and we live out these precepts God gives us in the Bible. As all that begins to happen, we begin to show sincere love for our brethren. Sincere love for one another. Can you see this progression here? Can you see it? There's a new birth, right? That's number one, step one, right? We're lost, dead, sins and trespasses, right? Jesus didn't come to do CPR on you. No, you're already dead. He came to give you a totally new birth, new life. So we repent of our sin, believe in Jesus by faith, and the Spirit regenerates us, born again. Then we begin to see the Spirit working in us, changing our lives, sanctifying us over time, progressively. We learn God's Word. What does He want from us? And we grow in holiness. God willing, that's where we're at. And as we grow in holiness, then what do? We grow in love for one another. That's why this can also be framed as a command. You see it there at the end of verse number 22. Kind of framed as a command at the end of the verse. Love one another earnestly. With a pure heart. Since you've been born again, and since you're growing as a Christian and loving one another, continue. Keep on doing. Continue loving one another with a pure heart. Obedience to truth and love for others, that is the sure sign of a changed life. I think all of you know, I was sick this past week or so. I had COVID, right? Cat's out of the bag. I'm better now, all right? All negative, so. But you know, when you've got something like that, what do? You do what every person does, rational, right? You get on WebMD and you say, what's my sin, right? You self-diagnose, okay? That's the worst thing you can do in the world, right? You should not do that. I've got a physician here saying, no, don't do that, right? So I'll out myself and say, I did it. Well, what are the symptoms of that? Right? I mean, we've been looking at this for like 2 years now, right? How do you know you got this? How do you know you're a Christian? What's the symptoms of being saved? Obedience to God's word and love one another, right? The sure signs of new birth. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 15, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's an if you love me, then you will. You'll just do it. You'll keep my commandments. Maybe not always perfectly, every single moment of every single day. How many of you are there with me? But there's this desire. Praise God. The Spirit's working in you. I know what the Word says. I want to do what Jesus saved me to do. Sanctification. Obedience to truth. And in that same room, in the same conversation, John chapter 13, he also told them, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Well, we understand that, don't we? It's part of this process of sanctification, is growing in obedience and holiness. We live lives of purity, and that goes along with loving one another out of a pure heart. What does that look like? Well, look over there in chapter 2, verse 1. We just read this. He gives us a list here. Therefore, again, because you're saved, because you're a growing Christian, because you love one another, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Notice he says there, laying aside, not just lay aside. No, that's progressive, right? Laying, I-N-G, laying aside. The idea is that this is a progressive action. As much as we would like it to be, yeah, I just gave that up, cold turkey, and never have a bad thought, never say a mean thing, never feel malicious. It just doesn't happen that way, right? We don't just wake up one day and realize we've hit the point where we no longer need to work at this. If you've done that, we need to have a talk, right? That's not how the Christian life works. We're striving at this, growing, right? And so that's why it's a continual thing. I'm laying this aside. We need the Lord's help with these things. And out of a pure heart, constantly allowing the Holy Spirit to kill these things in our lives. Things that are displeasing to God, that do not reflect the new birth. Those things in our lives, what he mentions here in chapter 2, verse 1, those do not characterize a Christian. So they ought not characterize us, right? Think about that. Things that don't show love towards others, because that's what does characterize a Christian. I mean, malice is not very Christ-like, is it? Like, I've never looked at one of my friends and said, you know what I love about you? You're so malicious. You're the most malicious person I know. I've never done that. People don't do that, do they? Because that's not Christ-like. It doesn't happen. And we'll say more about this shortly, but I hope that we've made this much plain so far, that since we're saved, we obey truth and we love others. We ask the Lord to help us with this. And we do it fervently, earnestly, out of a pure heart. And then let's look in verse 23 here. This discussion continues. He gives another word picture. Help you and I understand this. He's talking about an incorruptible seed. He's talking about salvation and sanctification. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So the second metaphor here is of a seed. We understand what a seed is. It's this reproductive agent for life, right? Capable of producing something. You put the seed in the ground, and under the right conditions, circumstances, it will produce a plant, something after its kind. But here, Peter kind of alters the analogy like he did in verse 7 and verse 18, where he's talking about gold. Yes, we know what gold is. We understand it's costly, and we can compare our faith to gold. Say that our redemption is costly, like gold is costly. But as we're thinking about that, there's a point where the analogy just breaks down because our faith and our redemption are much more precious than gold. And so here's what we're thinking about a seed. Peter says you have a new birth. The life of God's been reproduced inside of you. But this didn't happen with a corruptible seed. No, this seed is incorruptible. It means it cannot perish. Cannot die. So what is the incorruptible, undying seed? What's the Word of God that lives and abides forever? That's what he tells us in verse 23. So the Holy Spirit here makes a connection for us. God's revealing to us here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, this connection between the Word of God and our salvation. He says, God did not use a perishable seed, just some trivial element, as an instrument to bring us to salvation. He used his living and eternal word. James chapter number 1, verse 18. The Bible says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1, 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. So James says this same truth. He says the same thing. God uses his word as an instrument in your new birth. That's why the word is pictured as a seed here. There's a life-giving power in the word. Because by his word, God created the whole world, brought life to it, right? We understand that. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. So God gives life through his word. Here we read that this new birth is connected with the word of God. And so we can stop here and just make the point. It's pretty plain. No one's ever saved apart from the Holy Spirit using the word of God in some instrumental way. And this goes into so much of what we believe about the Bible, doesn't it? So much of what we understand to be true about the word. What is the Bible? Well, it's God's word. And what's the purpose of the Bible? I mean, why do we have this? It's God's written revelation of himself, and it tells us how we can know him. It fulfills God's redemptive purposes and goal by pointing us to Jesus, who is himself called the Word. And so we understand that. And do you remember John chapter number 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh? Well, who's that? Who are we talking about? Talking about Jesus, right? The second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. As in, we do not get a clearer picture of God than when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember this conversation happened in John chapter 14, verse 8. Jesus is sitting here with his disciples right before the cross. I mean, we just thought about this. We just came from Holy Week, right? Easter and all that. So we're thinking about Jesus on the road to Calvary. Jesus has this conversation. John chapter 14, verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. I think that's a good question, right? Sometimes people read the Bible and teach it and they make fun of the disciples. You believe he asked that? Peter did that and said, I don't do that. I don't think I would have done any better than those guys if I would have been walking around with Jesus. And so Jesus has been telling them he's getting ready to die. They're all in this room. And so Philip just shoots his shot. Like if you had one question you really wanted answered and you thought, okay, time's a-wasting. I need to ask. So Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. And it's sufficient for us. Like, hey, if you just tell me, how can I see God the Father? I'll be satisfied. Jesus said to him, John 14, 9, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus said, if you've seen him, then you've seen God himself. Obviously, none of us have seen Jesus with our eyes, right? None of us have literally, physically seen Jesus with our eyes. So how do we encounter Jesus now? How do we have any authoritative knowledge about who Jesus is? Through the Word of God. That's how we hear this message, this truth about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. It comes to us as the Spirit uses the truth of the Scripture to convict us and show us the object of our faith. Right? Our faith has an object. Like we don't just believe in some idea or force or just an empty box, right? No, we understand the object of our faith is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work, this redemptive work that he accomplished on the cross. He rose from the graves, the Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So again, we understand faith has an object, content. We believe in truth, not just some undefined feeling. We see this gospel truth in Scripture. By hearing it, we believe it. So let me step back here and just be clear. What I'm saying and what we are definitely not saying, okay? I'm not saying that someone took a scroll or took a Bible and nailed it to a cross, okay? I'm not saying that, all right? We understand that the Lord Jesus literally, in his body, physically, died for sins on the cross. Now, here's the point. How do we know that? You understand what we're saying? How do you know that Jesus literally died on the cross? Because the Bible tells us. So when someone shares John 3:16 or Romans chapter 5, verse 8 or some scripture, when a preacher, a teacher, a Sunday school teacher gets up and tells the gospel truth about Jesus, the Holy Spirit can use that word to work a work, and the person can feel convicted and say, yes, I repent and I believe. There's a work of faith, and that's what we're saying here. The Lord uses His Word. We have a great example of this. Many of the men in here, we just heard this at men's night. We were watching a documentary about a man named Jake DeShazer. How many of you guys remember that or you've heard that name? Jake DeShazer was one of the famous Doolittle Raiders who flew off a B-25 bomber, off of an aircraft carrier. He flew a B-25 bomber off the aircraft carrier, USS Hornet. Bombed Tokyo, April 18, 1942. We crash-landed in occupied China, became a Japanese POW, and for 40 months, he was imprisoned by the Japanese in China. And so during that time, most of it in solitary confinement, Jake DeShazer had no one obviously to speak with, nothing to read, but one day a Japanese guard gave him a copy of the English Bible. And so he was reading the Bible there in solitary confinement, and he read Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Lord used that scripture to convict him, and Jake DeShazer later said, I knew I needed to be saved. Now, how does something like that happen? Because there's no preacher in solitary confinement, right? Simply reading the Bible, God used the incorruptible seed, planted it in his heart. The Holy Spirit used the written word of God to produce faith in someone's life. Again, apart from the Bible, we have no authoritative knowledge of Jesus, right? That's why the written word and the incarnate word are never seen in opposition or contradiction to each other. That's a sure sign of false teaching. Jesus told a group of religious scholars, John chapter 5, verse 39, they came to him and asked questions, and Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. So in other words, it's not bad to read the Bible, right? He says, you are reading the Bible because you think they tell about me. And they do. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You see, you had a group of people reading the Bible hypocritically saying, no, we got all this about the Messiah, but it can't be you, so we don't want to have anything to do with you. Jesus called them hypocrites for that. Jesus explained the purpose of the scriptures to what? Give a witness to him so that people would come to him for new life. That's why we can't divorce the living word from the living Savior, right? We don't say, yeah, I want to study the scriptures, but I don't believe what they say about Jesus. That's foolish. Or, yeah, I love my faith community here, and I believe in Jesus and love all that, but I just don't care what the Bible says. Foolish. So we come to God's Word in faith, and we accept His Word the same way we accept God's Son, by faith. All the glory of man as a flower. He goes on here, quoting Isaiah chapter 40. That's Isaiah 40, 6, 7, and 8. It's what he's preaching about here now. Peter is, at the end of chapter 1, makes this contrast between the forever and the temporary, right? The Word of God lives and abides forever, but by contrast, all flesh is grass. Grass comes up for a season. You cut it down, it's gone, it dies. That's a picture of humanity. Like, we, you and I, that's us in this picture, right? We're the grass, because we're temporary. And all the glory of man as a flower. All of our accomplishment, all of our achievements stand out like a flower amidst the grass. But in the end, you see the verse, the grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And Peter just leaves no doubt here. What he's talking about at the end of verse 25. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. How do we know about the Lord Jesus? And what does the Holy Spirit use as so instrumental to bring us to faith? What's this gospel truth about the person and work of Jesus as found in the Bible? Truth that lives and abides forever. And that makes perfect sense when we move on to this next thing here. This truth that God's Word is so instrumental in our salvation, because the next thing we read in chapter 2 is absolutely essential to our sanctification. So you're back to this idea of growth. Peter told these people, and God telling us, hey, you've got a new birth, the truth of Scripture, vital in that. You believe the gospel as it was preached to you from the Word, and now it's time to grow up, right? All of you that had children, Grant, you understand this, right? You go in the hospital, there's a delivery, you have the child, and the doctor doesn't just say, all right, man, good job, see you. No, you take that baby home and take care of it, right? That's the scary part. Like, you're actually letting us walk out of here with this other human being here? There's growth there, isn't there? Time to grow up. And what does it look like for a Christian to grow up after the new birth? Well, again, we're back here, chapter 2, verse 1, aren't we? Therefore, because you're saved, what happened? Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. We're saying growing has both positive element and negative element, right? We leave the old childish things behind and then we grow. Makes room for us to grow into the more mature aspects of life. The things in chapter 2, verse 1, we see them there again. Again, because you have the new birth. Keep on getting rid of these things. Malice. All deceit. Hypocrisy. You know what that is, right? I mean, that word gets a lot of play in the Bible, doesn't it? Especially the Gospels. Jesus looked at an entire class of people and said, you're hypocrites, vipers. He called them snakes. Why? What's a hypocrite? It's pretending to be something that we're not. That's what the original word is. It is itself. That original word is a word picture. It's the idea of an actor having a mask, they put it on, and then they take it back down when they're back to themselves, pretending. Quite literally, that's what hypocrisy is. I pretend to be one thing, but in actual fact, I know and God knows I am not that. How convicting, isn't it? How convicting. And I read it, I just say, God help me. Right? I'm the preacher, right? I'm supposed to say, no. I read this and say, God help me to not be a hypocrite, to not be that person. Help us lay this aside every day. Envy, he says, that ability, horrible thing, inability to be grateful for what God's doing for something else or someone else, right? We just read this at Easter, didn't we? Why did they deliver up Jesus to be crucified? Because of envy. Because people were flocking to him for salvation and not their dead religion. And so they were envious and he had to die by their estimation, right? And so people who have been born again, we don't revel in these things. We don't want to be identified with it. No, we give them up, right? You might be a malicious person. I mean, you might not be out hurting people, but in your heart, you might really want to do that. Listen, God help us to not be identified, characterized by these things, because God's people, born again people, we give these things up, we lay them down. We give up these besetting sins. That's sanctification. And how do we do that? Well, that's the last word picture here, right? The pure milk of the Word. Here, talking about, again, the Bible, the Scripture, presented being like milk. Milk to a newborn baby. Now, can you get the force of this picture, right? Can you see the force here? What is milk to a newborn? What is milk to a newborn? It's a matter of life and death. Because babies instinctively, because God created them this way, they don't care about many other things in life, but they care about getting the nourishment. They care about getting the milk. They cry for it, don't they? They cry for it because why? It's a matter of life and death, a matter of survival. Someone might say, well, that's nice for the baby Christians, but you know, I've been saved so long and I'm a ways past that. But you know, that's not the force of the argument here. This is not just like it's good for the baby Christian, but not good for me. Because just because we've been saved for some time, you know, we never move past the pure milk of the Word. Because just like we never really move past laying aside hypocrisy, I mean, I have to do this every day, right? Just like we never move past being malicious and envy, like every day we have to do this, never move past the pure milk growing up in the Word. The force of the verb there, actually passive, the idea is that it may grow you. Think about that baby giving suck, taking that milk in. It's actively drinking it in, and then what happens on the inside? I don't really know. I can't explain all those processes. But it works. God designed it that way. It's doing something. The baby grows. And that's what God says. You drink in the milk of the Word, and I will make sure it will grow you. So just like a baby, we drink in the truth of the Bible and allow it to change us. And that's why we're so careful about what we serve up here in this church. That's why we stick to the Word as the main part of our spiritual diet. And God helping us. That's what it will always be. Just the plain truth of the Bible. Let me share something with you here. For all the years, the time that a man and I lived in China, I crossed this land border between Hong Kong and mainland China. You understand that for 156 years, those were separate, essentially. Crossed that land border many, many times from Hong Kong into mainland China. And every time without fail that I did that, you always saw one thing. Never a time I didn't see this. It was people smuggling. I'm saying in plain view, they were smuggling cans of powdered baby formula. Now, you understand what I'm talking about here, right? Big cans of powder, you can mix it with water, and it makes baby formula that a baby could drink and have milk. You'd see people who were professional smugglers, like just like you have a job, and I had, that was their job, professional smuggler. Every day they'd go in Hong Kong to a pharmacy or grocery store, buy 20 cans of this, put it on a little metal cart, cover it up with a rice sack, pull it through customs into mainland China. That was technically illegal, but never enforced, okay? There was never any check on that, never really stopped. Now, why was powdered baby formula that had been produced in Europe, shipped to Hong Kong for consumption, and smuggled in China, why was that happening at that rate and scale for every day, 24/7, for years? Maybe you heard about this. In 2008, the largest dairy producer in China produced, it was 800 tons of powdered baby formula that was made up of a chemical called melamine. Melamine's a plastics chemical, okay? And so this 800 tons of baby milk powder had no nourishment, no nutrients, just chemical plastic in it. 300,000 babies got sick. Over 50,000 babies were hospitalized, and six babies died because their parents thought they were drinking baby formula and they were actually drinking liquid plastic. Now, you can't cover up something like that. And that was done on purpose. That was an accident. You don't produce 800 tons of that on accident. It was on purpose. And it was devastating in China. And the people that were behind that were executed, and the whole world learned, don't drink milk from China. Why? Because purity matters, doesn't it? That's why we stick to the Word, and everything we teach and preach and sing and emphasize, God helping us, is the pure Word. What do we believe about the Bible? Well, that first paragraph of even our statement, our articles of faith, detail what we believe about the Bible. So the Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions shall be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is Himself the focus of divine revelation. I'm saying as a church, that's what we believe about the Bible. We affirm this. Someone says, I can't agree with that. They probably wouldn't be very happy in a church like this. Because we, without embarrassment, affirm. That's what we believe about God's Word. And we don't do that to just kind of stake out some challenging position. Why do we make such a big deal about this? Because we're trying to say that this is how we grow up as Christians. This is how we grow up. This is how we become the people that God saved us to be, through living out, learning, living in His Word. You and I are just fooling ourselves. I mean, we're just kidding ourselves. If we think that we can know truth and love others and be healthy Christians apart from desiring the pure milk of the Word. Peter says here, it's a matter of survival. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that? Have you tasted that the Lord is great? Has the Lord been gracious to you? Have you seen Jesus through His Word? Have you met Him by faith? If you have, then thank Him. Thank Him for His grace. That's how you end a message like this. You say, thank the Lord, I've got this. I've got it in my own language. You know, there's thousands and thousands of languages, not one word of Scripture. So what do? We send out missionaries. We pray. We give. We go ourselves. Thank the Lord for His grace that we have this. We have the privilege to be in a faith family that teaches the Bible with conviction and compassion, invites sinners to believe in Jesus, all by the grace of God. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? I thank the Lord for that, brothers and sisters. I do. Thank the Lord for you and what He's done for you and is doing in your life. When I was sick, sitting at home, I saw so many of you call, text, food, pray. Not just me, other people. I wasn't the only one, right? I saw the Lord working His grace out in your life, and that permeated the whole church. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Thank God for that. And what do we pray? Lord, help me to grow more. I want to grow up. I don't want to be some weak, anemic Christian. I want to be like the teacher that says, you need to grow up. No, I want to be mature. I want to grow up. How do I do that? God, help me. Ingest this pure milk. Take it. Love it. Love others. Let's allow the Lord to grow us, may we? Let's pray together, may we? Father, we thank You for what You've done for us. Salvation, it's free. It's full. Saved to the uttermost for those of us who believe You. And we thank You for the day that someone came to us and said that You're a sinner, but there's good news. Somebody died to pay for your sin. And by faith, we look to the Lord. Thankful for that. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody in here, they've just never quite thought of it that way, I pray that You would save them as well. Draw them to Yourself. And for those of us, maybe we've been on this journey for just a year or two. Maybe we've been on it for many, many years. Well, we understand that there's no place to stop. We understand that we can continue to grow, to be more like the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, we pray that You do that for us. Lord, we want to grow as individuals. We want to grow as a church in so many ways. That might mean more people. It might mean many things. But certainly it can't mean less than becoming more faithful Christians. More faithful to the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, to lay aside the things that so easily beset us and look to You in faith. Pray that by the pure milk of the Word, You do this work in us. Guide our thinking about these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.